All right. He can. I have a confession to make. This topic of grace, mercy, and forgiveness is a challenging topic in this sense that it's not unlike staying in a very narrow current. If you've ever seen Summer Olympics, you ever seen the kayaking where you have to navigate in rough waters, and if you navigate outside of those rough waters, you get penalized every time you're outside of it, and if you do it enough, you're disqualified. And in a race where it is a tenth of a second that matters, basically you veer off once and you have no chance of winning a medal. When we talk about grace, mercy, and forgiveness, we hear things depending on our disposition in a certain way. As a matter of fact, as someone who's been a minister for a number of years, I've been a Christian now for 33 years, the most difficult and challenging counseling appointments I find are with two people. Hi, Joyce. It's good to see you. are with two people. Those who are of the mindset that God is so wrathful that there's nothing that they can do, but God is just consistently angry with them. Those are the accused people. I mean, there's no way that there's every moment that they go about, they feel, oh, I'm guilty. There's a challenge that I have with me. Then there are those of which forgiveness is a snap. And that mercy and grace gives them immunity from everything that they do. And so there's this challenge. And when you're counseling people, you find that those are the challenging situations. One thinks that God is unbendingly wrathful. The other thinks that God is a pushover. One is blind to the magnificence of God's mercy, and the other is blind to the magnitude of his own misery. And so we talk about these topics, and it depends on when we talk to these people. We have a challenge. And therein lies this challenge that we talk about this morning when we talk about grace and mercy. I've had some feedback. Some have said, man, that is fantastic. Thank you. And some have been troubled in their hearts. What are you saying, Tony? Well, what are you hearing? And so as we continue along this line, I will try and stay in between, and I must say I need the power of God to help us communicate this effectively. And so without going any further, I think it's appropriate that we pray. And we ask for us to understand exactly what we're talking about. So let us go to our Father in prayer. Father, it is with a sobered mind and a sobered heart we want to come before you this morning. Father, that I must confess I need your help in a supernatural way this morning. For there's no greater topic, there's no more important topic than to understand your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness, and how that affects our lives. Father, I pray that your words resonate. And in a group this size, we know that there are people along the spectrum that is quite varied. And that your Holy Spirit will speak to those who think that your wrath is unending in a way that they understand your mercy. And those of us at times that think forgiveness is a snap and that it's an impunity for and license to live however we want to live and don't see our misery, that we too understand what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. That your words will penetrate into our hearts. And I know that there are people here this morning who think they're so far from God that your arm is not long enough nor your ear too dull to hear, that you can't pick them up from this muck and mire. And then there are some of us who are oblivious and we rest so much on your grace and mercy that our lives have no fruit in them. Help us, O God, to understand your will for our lives. It's in Jesus' name we offer this prayer. And may you receive every glory, honor, and praise as we acknowledge your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been coming here for a while, you'll realize we're not into 20-minute sermons. Because I think it takes longer than 20 minutes. And we're not going to bow down into an age where after a few minutes, if you can't focus, then we need to grab your attention because we want you to come. Well, we absolutely want you to come, but we are not going to somehow become a church where it's just to entertain you, right? It's actually for us to understand what God's will for our lives really, really is all about. And so I'm going to spend a few minutes here this morning talking about a few things. We'll talk about a false hope, a false understanding of mercy. We'll hopefully talk about a sound understanding of mercy. And then we'll hopefully demonstrate through God's word, ultimately, this mercy that God talks about. There's statistics done that there are no differences between people who go to church and people who don't go to church in terms of people who view pornography. The statistic is exactly the same. Immorality for people who go to church who are single, rel or not, and those who don't go to church is exactly the same. There's no difference. And so oftentimes people talk about that there's no difference between Christians and those who are non-Christians, that Christians are only forgiven. Well, that's a sticker that's been sold quite a bit, but it's a false sticker. It's not what the Bible teaches. And so we will hopefully examine that this morning and give us a proper understanding so when we understand and we are immersed and marinated in the mercy of God, it just takes us to a place that is beyond any place that we could ever be. But it's not based on a false understanding. The Bible talks about how the Jews were zealous, but their zeal was not based on knowledge. And so this morning, as we talk about this topic, it's not about, I want you to, for your backs to be so beaten about Christianity and what God expects and wants from us that it's too burdensome to bear. nor do I want you to put your head on a soft pillow and rest easy on your way to hell. So that's the challenge that I have. How do I present the gospel that does not give you a hope that is an empty hope, that whispers sweet nothing in your ear? And say, it's my ears, I like to come to listen to you because you make me feel good. Well, that's not my goal. I hope it's the gospel that makes you feel good. Amen. Not what I say about the gospel that makes you feel good. Amen. And so this morning, that's what we're all about. At least, that's what we're trying to be all about. And so this is a challenge that lies with us. And that's the challenge of this topic that is so, so important for us to understand. And there is a false hope. And I want to address that for a few moments. You know, the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, says this in verse 4. We've talked about this. We'll continue to talk about it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It says this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And so I want to hopefully address some of these things this morning and talk about this grace that is so rich, the grace that is so tender. I'll talk about this grace a little bit that the Bible describes, the mercy of God that is tender. It's gentle with a loving touch that heals the broken heart and binds up the wounds. It's a great mercy. Whenever you talk about God, God is great. And there's nothing about God, and certainly in his mercy, is there anything that is little. You can't measure it. That God's grace and mercy is so magnificent and so big. It forgives great sins of great sinners after great lengths of time, and then gives great favors and great privileges. It is that big. It's a magnificent thing. I mean, think about it. There are some that have been saved at death, who sinned for a long time and committed great sins, and God's great mercy enveloped them and brought them into his kingdom. But there was no one so far gone. My wife and I had a chance. We received a call when we were in Chicago. Someone said, Tony, my grandmother is dying. He lived in Chicago, in Los Angeles at that time, was part of the Chicago church, and said, can you guys go out and study the Bible with her? And so we went out. She was in the hospice. We studied the Bible with her, and she repented and got baptized into Christ. We were absolutely amazed that they were not going to let us baptize her. But there was a moment where they allowed her, and I'm telling you, a few moments, She was allowed to get baptized. Amazingly, she was baptized, and a couple days later, she passed away. And then there are people who come to church all their lives and did not necessarily fall into great sin as we would describe it. And yet God's mercy reaches every single, it's a great mercy. There's no limit. I want you to think about this. There's no limit to God's mercy. It is infinite. It is unending. God does not simply give mercy. He is mercy. God does not simply give love. He is love. And so these attributes of mercy must be properly understood. This mercy soothes our drooping spirits. It's a right ointment for our bleeding wounds. It is the right bandage for our broken bones. It is the right chariot for our weary feet. And it's the right hug when we have a trembling heart. That's this mercy that we talk about. Millions have received it, and it's unending. It's not there's a chance that it will somehow run out of it. I mean, think about that. The richest guy in the world, Bill Gates. I know what you're thinking. No, it's Jeff. No, he recently passed them, okay? Again. So, he is worth $110 billion. That's a lot of money. But even he does not have enough money if we want to give everybody some, right, in the world. You don't have enough. Mercy, God's mercy, is unending. There is no limit to it. When my children were young, Dad, let's go buy ice cream. Awesome, let's go do it. And then let's buy this also. I said, wait a minute, I don't have enough money for that. Yes, you do. I don't have any money. No, you just use your card. You don't need money, just use your card. Somehow those kids think Dad had unlimited amount of money. But it's not true. Of course, I wish I did. That everything they asked me for, I wish I could give them. Of course, we know it's not good for them. But you just have that heart for your kids. I mean, what do you want? I want you to have what I never did. Right? All of us want that for our children. But God, His mercy does not run out. Do you understand that? I mean, think about that. That's simply unbelievable. It's unfailing. It will never leave you. We sing about it.
That's what it says, right? About in Psalm 89, we will sing of your love forever. That's the idea there. It's God's mercy. You don't want me to break into song, do you? Petrina, you answered way too quickly about that, but true. The idea that we talked about this mercy, right, it's two sides of the love coin. One side is grace. Grace, of course, we've defined as we get something that we do not deserve, that we get salvation, we get God gives us gifts that we don't deserve. It's an unmerited favor. It's something that we cannot earn. Mercy, on the other hand, is that we don't get something that we deserve, that we deserve God's punishment. And God decides, no, I will not punish you, but rather I will choose to forgive you. And we'll talk about how that works here in a second as we kayak down and not go out of bounds and properly understand that. And hopefully after here we will, what I just described, that mercy and how we like those things and how we embrace those things and how it sounds so sweet to our ears, properly understood. Because far be it from me, and it is a serious, serious worry of mine that I don't tell you something that gives you a false hope. That I don't tell you something that makes you feel something that on that day he lied to me. You lied to me. Oh, and this Christianity thing is such a business today. That there is a grappling and an advertising for your money. Somebody's got a book to sell. Somebody's got some program to sell. And it's a charade today. And the advertising is, we don't draw salary, that's what these people say, from the church. That's because the church is used as a platform to make you rich. And some of us buy into this nonsense. But the idea is, we will talk about this beautiful, beautiful thing called mercy. So let's delve right into it. Let's talk about this false hope first of all. And then we'll talk about a sound hope, a sound mercy. Here's some of the ways that we have this false hope. The God, I am going to hope in God's mercy. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we ought to hope in his mercy. And so the idea of hoping in this mercy, then, we take it to a level that the Bible doesn't talk about. And this is what maybe sometimes some of us think. That God is so merciful that I don't know when I die that God is such a very good God. I do not think that he will cast men and women into hell. That is so narrow-minded, that is so bigoted for you to think that, because God is so merciful, and the Bible tells me to rely on his mercy, and that's what I'm going to do. I don't know whether or not when I die what's going to happen, but since God is merciful on that great day, there's no way that he's going to send people to hell. There's no way that is going to cause people to be banished forever from his presence. I'll tell you this. If you think like that, you do not know the God of the Bible. For God is a God of justice as well as mercy. Though he's infinitely good, he says, I will not spare the guilty. He says, the wicked who do not remember me shall be turned into hell. Does that sound like God does not punish sin? He says, the soul that sins is the soul that will die. Does that sound like a God who does not punish sin? How can we read and embrace one part and not the other? And so this idea, and if you today are of that disposition,
that says God is so merciful, that God is so good, there's no way. Ultimately, that's what's going to happen. As a matter of fact, one of the best-selling books talks about this aspect that there's no hell. And people love to have their ears itch that they bought it and said, man, well, this is what I choose to believe. The book is called, maybe you've read it, Love Wins. And the idea of that is that God is so loving that ultimately he wins in the end, that they could not conceive how this God who is so loving and God that is so merciful, that he doesn't win in the end by winning everyone's souls. Now that's, you want your ears tickled? It sounds good. Except it's not what it says in the scriptures. And so that's one kind of mentality that we've got. And you know this, and I know this. Well, some people, on the other hand, says, well, I've always done my best. Meaning, I give money to the church, I help people to become Christians, I study the Bible with people, and we say, because of these things, I pay my debts, I'm not in debt, I don't swear, I don't get drunk, and all these kinds of things. Look, that too is a folly. For that, and enough of it cannot save us. That's the whole idea of grace and mercy. I mean, and so the both sides of this coin, we've got to understand, it's not these things that says, God, here's what I have done, and therefore, into thy kingdom I come. You're confusing me, Tony. What are you talking about? My whole point is this, is that we cannot, those are not the things that we depend on if we truly understand the mercy of our God. This is a deceit. It's a refuge of falsehood. And we've got to understand that this is not what it is. And then there are those who can talk the talk. Have you ever read The Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't, it's a great book to read. But there was a guy who could absolutely talk, and he's called Mr. Talkative. And he could say all the right things at all the right times and wear the right clothes with the right disposition. And yet what he is at home is completely different than when he is amongst us. I was, for the longest time, Mr. Talkative. And so what I mean by that, on a Sunday, I went to church for all my life, but what I was on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday was totally different. And I say this to you today. If this week your life and it consistently comprises of you, yourself, and me, and we think I will wrap up my Christianity in that I come to church religiously on Sundays, and I even come early, I hope you are not Mr. Talkative. This Sunday is not our religious experience. It shouldn't be. What we do during the week, that's what our relationship with God offers. This is just a time when we can come together and celebrate and sing songs about what God has done in our lives during the week.
And so we've got to understand not to have our hope on a false hope. That somehow thinks that that's what the scripture teaches. And I tell you today, that if our lives, if they're not good works that accompany our faith, the Bible tells us that that faith is a dead faith. That that hope is a bad hope. If you have a hope in the mercy of God, which lets you and gives you impunity on how you live your life, it's a false hope. If God's mercy to you means that whatever I do, I have a license for because I rest in God's mercy. If you don't see that when the scripture says you must be born again, and you have never been born again and yet you trust in God's mercy, you have a false hope. If this trust in God's mercy does not produce the new creation and a new heart, and does not lead to repentance, then you have a false hope. If this trust in God's mercy does not yield for and yearn for hunger and righteousness, and to follow in Christ's footsteps and to be like Him and to love your enemies and to give to the poor, and that there's a real transformation that is in your life. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12. I don't know what being quiet means this morning, but I will take it it's because you're listening. You hear about the topic of mercy, you say, man, I'm going to feel good today. Oh, you will. Well, we got to get this false hope thing out of the way, all right? Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Read Romans, the first 11 chapter of Romans. It does an unbelievable treatise on God's mercy. And you know what its conclusion in chapter 12 is? In view of God's mercy, we ought to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. That doesn't sound to me like impunity for the way that you live your life and license to do whatever you want. Right? And so we see this idea that we can't rest on a false hope. I mean, this idea that I'm going to hunger and thirst. By the way, there's no James Bond Christian, secret agent Christian. No such thing. Because when we have turned to Christ, we said, now I want to be formed into the image of Christ, and I will follow Him, and I will have no place to lay my head, and I will, if it means surrendering everything, I have surrendered everything to my God. Now, here's it. That shows our faith and trust in God. That does not, is not what saves us. If there's no fruit of our repentance, and I put before you, you have not put your faith in God. You've put it in something else. Because so now when we have surrendered to the mercy of God, when we have surrendered, we acknowledge it is, this is, I'm not doing this so that I can do this. I am doing this. It proves that I have received God's mercy. But if you haven't done it, then there's no proof. Then it hasn't been done. And so this idea, I mean, this is what the Bible says. Without holiness, no one will see God. Not you, not me. And so let's not buy this false hope that rests on a misunderstanding of God's mercy. Now, am I talking about perfection? God help us, no. Because if you're anything like me, you stumble and you fall. But we get back up, right? We get back up. And so I at least wanted to make sure that when we have now received this mercy and we understand this mercy, that you have new loves and you have new hates. And if you don't have new loves and new hates when you become converted, you have not been converted. The songs I used to sing, I don't sing them anymore. The things I used to think, I don't think them anymore. I'm auditioning for the choir, okay, this time. But the whole idea, the thoughts I used to think, I don't think. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And if there's not being a new creation that has new hates and new loves and new hopes and new desires and new goals, then I put before you, I want to challenge your heart to think, have you truly been converted? Oh, don't rest your hope in a mercy that is not founded in the scriptures. Because if that's the mercy that you've rested on, you have written a new scripture. And that's not the God of the Bible. But the interesting thing when you hear something like that, like I talk about those two types of people at the front, that those are the more difficult ones. Because some people hear that and say, oh, no, I can't. Oh, well, where am I at? And so that's the challenge this morning. And I pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you where he's speaking. But I do not want to be that person. When you come to church or you come and worship God, that just whispers something sweet in your ear and you leave here and you say, oh, okay, I want to listen to him again. Because he makes me feel good. And that's what our Christianity oftentimes has become. It's 1 hour a week when we feel good in our souls. Well, let's talk about now a proper hope. That's a false hope. I didn't want us to misunderstand at all. A hope that we understand very, very much. Because our heart, the Bible says, what does God desire? It's a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I'm often concerned when somebody's so enamored with God and jump immediately into it and don't consider the cost of what it means to become a Christian. And that could be a challenge. But the idea is that we have a broken heart, and we have a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If that's where your heart is this morning, and that's sound mercy, that's a sound hope. that you recognize with God, I am sinful and I need you. Oh, and I've fallen and I've fallen again and I've fallen again and again. But you get up and you say, I am going to trust in you again. That I will surrender my heart to you. And you know, I speak like this today because in the last little while, at this age that I'm at, maybe you are too, I'm visiting a lot of funerals. Our friend Jillian, who used to live with us, her father passed away a few weeks ago. Our friend Dave, his father passed away a week and a half ago. Got a news yesterday, one of our dear friends that we worked with in the ministry and a hero to many of us, Wyndham Shaw, passed away, who was what we call a kingdom elder that helps to shepherd all 600 and something church. He passed away. And when these things happen in your life, there's a reality that says, how we live matters. Yeah. When the asked Melanie before he passed away to sing at his funeral. And so she's going to go, and we went earlier this summer, if you remember, we went to visit them because they were not feeling well, and so we went to say goodbye. We were glad we had that chance. John recently this summertime went to bury his dad's ashes in England. And so that will become a theme. That's the age. A few weeks ago, my mom was knocking on my dad's door, and he wasn't opening it up. She had gone for a walk. My dad's 85, my mom's 78. And for half an hour, she could not get into the house, especially since my dad is not a hard sleeper. Calls, knocking on the door, banging on the door. Literally now it's going around. All seven of us are on WhatsApp. We think, yeah. I legitimately thought my dad has passed away. And so these are realities. These are realities. And we got to make sure our hope is on the right thing. That when we understand this mercy of God, it looks like something. And I'm not saying you need to worship here to understand it right, but you better worship Him, and you better worship Him somewhere that understands that we don't have a false hope. But that we understand that when we have surrendered to Christ on this, and that we've given over and we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, even though we fall, and sometimes we fall flat on our face. And we realize we can count on nothing, not on our confidence, not the money in our account, not our education, not our weight, not our hair, or whether or not we have it. We can count only on the mercy of God. When you acknowledge and you realize that the only mediator between you and God is the man Christ Jesus, and we rest our hope on this fact, that He is our mediator, and because of Him, that we have one foundation of genuine hope, and that foundation is in Christ, and that God's mercy is always flowing through the golden channel of Jesus Christ. And that He's hunted me down. You know, it's crazy what has happened in the last little bit. My wife and I, maybe you have too, are getting texts. Hey, can you start studying the Bible with me? I'd like to understand more about this Jesus. I love it. There's no better text than that. Last week again, got a text from a young man, says, Tony, can you? I'd like to start studying the Bible. Can we start? I said, for a small fee, anything is possible. I'm not sure why that was so funny. For those who are visiting, it was funny. Okay, all right. But the whole idea is this, is that there's no hope for man outside of Christ. And when you understand that, then there's true hope in Christ. Against all other confidences that we can put, that we understand it is on Christ and on Christ alone is this hope, rest. And when Christ says you must be born again and he says this is what I do it. Not because of what I did, but because who said it? The power in having our souls rescued in the waters of baptism rests not on baptism, but because of the power that was said by the person who said it. And that's what he says. And so I do it. And so our salvation is not found in that baptism. Our salvation is found in the Christ. He just says, that's the way you access it. And if he had said, stand on your head and eat a Macintosh apple, that's what I would have done. I'd have to go to the gym for a little bit and all that kind of stuff, if you know what I'm saying. You see, the hope that leads a man to desire to be conformed to God's plan of a mercy is a sound hope. And I know there's some in here who says, Tony, you're scaring me because I'm afraid that the regeneration that you're talking about is not the one that I've received. You know, this idea of repentance, it's not the one I've talked. And I tell you, when you think like that, you're that accused soul and your heart generally is resting on sound hope because you're conscious of what your life in light of the gospel is all about. I love it. But it's when we rest and we say, God forgives me. Oh yeah, I committed adultery, but God forgives me. Oh yeah, I stole, but God forgives me. Oh yes, I was involved in pornography, but God forgives me. But it's that soul. That's what Satan does, right? But yet yearns and says, this is what I want to do then. That's the hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's the fruit of faith and trust in God. So it's not the hungering and thirsting that saves you. It's the mercy of God that produces that hungering and thirsting. And if it has not produced that hunger and thirsting, then the question begs, have we put our faith and trust in God? And so we got to understand that. And so this idea, as we're about to take the Lord's Supper, I'll spend a few minutes talking about this Jesus who came to us. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke that Jesus came to us in mercy for the remission of our sins. And I want you to think about this for a second. God saw our state and he said, I am going to, in the form of a human being, come and be with you. And not only am I going to be with you, I am going to walk with you. And not only am I going to walk with you, I'm going to show you the way in which you live. That would be enough. I mean, if someone were to show you how to live your life and demonstrate with you, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Not only that, he's given the instructions in which we ought to live our lives. That would be enough. But no, that's not what our Christ did. What did he do? He came to this earth and he became one of us. Not only did he become one of us, he became sin for us. No. He became sin for us. That
which he abhorred. He bore on us the iniquity of us all. He became sin for you and for me. I'll share with you the most horrific thing I've ever seen in the face of this earth was in the Philippines. In 1994, my wife and I went to the Philippines, and we went to a place called Smoky Mountain. And Smoky Mountain, what it is, and I've been to some places. I've been to the AIDS clinic in Africa. I've been to quite a few places. But in this place, rocked my world. Because there's a big heap, about 40 feet tall, at least at that time, where all the garbage will be dumped. And people will go to Smoky Mountain to feed their families because they have no food. And so as they go to Smoky Mountain, because it's so high, they'll send their children to climb on them because that's where they'll get some food. Invariably, some of the children, as they climb, will fall in whole and never to be seen again. We went there. My heart was moved. I said, what can I do to help? You need more money? You need the clothes? You need me to pray more? Where are all my thoughts? I never once even thought of becoming that. I thought about helping. I thought about offering. I thought I'm a good person. That's not what Christ did. He climbed that heap and fell in the dung. That's what he did. That's what it talks about, the remission of sins and the mercy of God. And so, this religion is not to be trifled with. This Christ, when he came down, which he became one of us, and he became the refuse of this world, so that you wouldn't have to be. And he became the condemnation of his Father so that you and I would not have to be. And so when we think that mercy is an impunity for doing what we want and a license to do what we want, it's an absolute aberration. And it is, without doubt, not the God of this Bible. If God had just given it his word, that would be wonderful. It is a lamp unto our feet. In 1992, January 5th, I was appointed an evangelist. I have that Bible still to this day. I opened up it the other day, and I read what it said inside. It encouraged me a little bit, if only it were true. But I've kept it now. It's now 27 years, soon to be 28. And that's a lovely thing. God didn't just give us his word. Not because we deserve it. There's nothing we have done to deserve it. It's simply who he is. And so I ask you this morning, God calls us to imitate him and to be merciful as he is, even to our fellow man. And when you read the scriptures now through this merciful God, you read scriptures, I tell you now, even differently. When I look at the Good Samaritan, I used to look at that all the time, not that it's wrong, about
doing some good things. But when I look back at the Good Samaritan now, I see, wait a minute. Is the Good Samaritan the Christ? And he came and held this man who was literally in the muck and mire of his life, and he couldn't give him anything. And he says, I will take care of him now and even in the future. And any expense, I will pay. And I will take care of him. Not because the man did anything that required and deserved mercy. But that's our God. And so I see now this scripture, oh wow. This is perhaps also about the mercy of God. And what he does with us, and when he looks at us and he says, I will take care of you. I will bandage your wounds. I will rescue you. That's why he's called our Redeemer. He's paid our ransom. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. Christ paid this debt that I could not pay. Whatever metaphor you want to use, Christ is who that is. And so today, when we think about the mercy of God, oh, let it not rest on a mercy that is not founded in the Scriptures, but when it's founded on the right mercy and the right understanding and the sound hope, oh, how beautiful it is. Oh, how magnificent it is. When we understand that's what he became for you and me. And so you're not too far gone this morning. None of you that his mercy cannot reach. His bank account of mercy is totally filled. I bid you, will you surrender to Christ this morning? As we take the communion, there's going to be a song sung. Dave, I love it when this happens. People give their talents to the Lord. He's going to sing a song called A Hammer and a Nail. And the essence of the song is this, is that it's amazing how much could be done with a hammer and a nail. Of course, it's purely poetic. The idea that there are forgiveness of sins can be done simply with a hammer and a nail, meaning when Christ was crucified on the cross. And so we will reflect on what the Lord has done for us with his mercy with a hammer and a nail. This song was written by a friend of Melanie and I's, and he's a great brother, and I just would encourage you as we take the Lord's Supper and to understand what Christ became for us and what he paid for us when he bore all our iniquities and by his wounds we are healed, that we understand it and meditate and reflect. Let us pray. Oh God, you are so merciful. We can never talk too much of it. And to realize that when we understand your mercy and in view of it, Father, we will then offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And I know, God, there are times we don't forgive us. And help us up as we go on tomorrow. Help us never to forgive. And God forbid that, Father, we use it as a license for impunity of however we live our lives. And Father, as we reflect on the most important event in all of history, done with a hammer and a nail, that we are grateful for what you have done. In Jesus' name, we thank you for the bread that represents the body of Christ and the blood that represents the wine that represents his blood. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.